How we doing, family? 11 o'clock good? You guys ready? Yeah. Hey, can I just say this real quickly? What they call a housekeeping thing. I know that at the 11 o'clock service, the past two Sundays, the parking situation has been quite interesting. And so if you are not able to find a parking space, if it's really hard, just FYI, you can park at Buford Head Start right across the way. That whole lot belongs to us on Sundays. We have a private walk that comes up the hill. So like if you need that, that's awesome, okay? Or you can get here earlier and find a spot and not be late, right? You can give God your time, right? And make him a priority. I'm kidding. Hey, Exodus chapter 20 is where we're at, family. We're in a series through the Ten Commandments. And so as a church, just in case you're new, we find ourselves slowing down as we've been in this series through Exodus to take a week for every single commandment in Exodus chapter 20, all 10 of the 10 commandments. So for 10 weeks, we've slowed down and we've really tried to dive in because how often have we, or do we, or have we ever even in our lives taken an entire week per commandment to walk through it, to study through it, to get together with other followers of Jesus and to talk about it and apply it to our lives. How often do we do that? Have we ever done that? I mean, I've never done that in my life. So hopefully God in his goodness, man, has been richly opening your eyes to some stuff and your own sin and to the gospel and everything else. And today we find ourselves in the sixth commandment. As always, we're going to throw the text up on the screen for you, family. And if you're new with us and you don't own a copy of God's word, we have free Bibles in the back of these carts. Take one. It's God's gift to you today. You need a copy of the Bible, a copy of the word of God. I want to set things up with this. Probably one of the things we all have in common is you ever see things or hear things or notice things that that confuse you? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? Like you're like, I don't know why that's a thing. I don't know why that's there. I don't understand that thing. I had an experience like that just this past week. And I don't know how many of y'all live like in sort of extreme North Gwinnett County, but that's where we live. And if you do live in that area, maybe you've seen this. It was sometime last week. I'm leaving the church. I'm leaving to work one day. I'm driving home. And I was going up Sardis Church Road. Anybody know where Sardis Church Road is up there? Yeah. So I'm driving up Sardis Church Road, and here's what I saw. There's a huge piece of plywood on the side of the road, and it's propped up against somebody's mailbox. And I'm talking 8 feet by 10 feet, massive, huge piece of plywood. And somebody had taken orange paint, like the orange glow-in-the-dark paint, neon paint, and they spray painted some words on this piece of plywood in order to make a sign, a homemade sign, right? To communicate something to the world, or at least to everyone who would pass by on Sardis Church Road, right? So they create this sign, and the sign was very simple. The sign only had three words. It was in front of this random house. The people lived there, put it out by the side of the road. And the three words that they had spray painted on this sign, the homemade sign they made, said this: "We need dirt." That's all I said. We need dirt. And I don't know. Maybe some of y'all get it. Maybe some are like, yeah, so do I. But I rode by that, and I'm like, it bewildered me for the longest time. I'm like, why? I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, think about it. Why do you need dirt? Why do you put up a sign to ask people for dirt? It might arguably be the most unlimited resource in the world. We live on it. I mean, everywhere we go, it's dirt. Go outside, dig a hole. It's full of dirt. Empty out your shoe, probably some dirt. Walk into Walmart, dirt everywhere, right? I mean, there's dirt all over the place. There's dirt. And so why do you have to ask for this? It's like putting up a sign that says, "We need air." Well, you're in luck. We live on earth, right? It's sort of all over the place. And then I started thinking to myself, has there ever been anybody in the history of the world who was riding down the road, saw a sign that said, "We need dirt," and thought to himself, "I'm going to give it to them"? right? Went home. He's like, is there some guy who goes home? He's like, Myrtle, get the shovel. Larry needs some dirt. I'm feeling generous today. And I was thinking, maybe there are. Maybe there are these people who provide these needs for random signs that people put out in front of their house. Maybe this is a thing. Maybe this is some deal that I wasn't aware of. So I decided to go home and make a few of my own signs, put in front of my house in my cul-de-sac. Made three signs. First one said, we need a BMW. I mean, while we're asking for stuff, right? Second one said, we need a spa membership to Chateau Alain. Amen, right? Third one said, we need free lawn care. Because maybe, just maybe, there'll be somebody out there who's feeling generous. See, beloved, here's the point. Have you ever noticed this? Sometimes we as humans do odd things, right? Right? Sometimes, if you're married, sometimes your spouse does weird stuff. Amen? From all the husbands, right? Anybody want to be in the doghouse today? Anybody? Right? I mean, some the people around us do weird things. We as humans are very peculiar people. We're very peculiar creatures, man. We tend to do really bizarre things. Sometimes we as humans make very strange requests. We ask very strange questions. And oftentimes, family, you ever notice this? Sometimes we as humans even believe some very weird things. Hang with me, think about this, man. Sometimes we as humans believe some really weird things. Like we believe stuff, but if you really start to investigate what we believe, you start to find holes in it. You start to go, what? That didn't make sense. So, for example, here's something weird. So I was reading this week, according to the latest statistics, which they're always changing, I guess, but according to the latest statistics, about 15 to 20% of Americans would say that they don't believe in God, okay? 15 to 20% of the people who live in the United States of America would make the claim that they don't believe in God, which means, family, about 15 to 20% of Americans believe that all life is just an accident. Right? They believe because there's no creator, because there's no God, because there's no infinite Lord who's kind of over everything, that means that all of life, your life, my life, every life is really just the result of a lot of, a whole host of crazy coincidences that have happened throughout hundreds of millions, maybe even billions of years. But at the end of the day, 15 to 20% of Americans believe that all human life is just an accident. And yet, curiously, strangely, virtually every single one of those same people who believe that all human life is an accident, virtually every single one of them will boldly declare that it is totally wrong to murder. Right? It is wrong to murder. Now think about this for a second. Interestingly, these same people, the 15, 20% of people may totally disagree with all nine of the other commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. Right? These people may totally disagree that it's wrong to worship another God. They might be totally okay, worship whatever God you want to. They might be totally on board with, what's the big deal about using God's name in vain? That's not a big deal. They might be totally cool with messing around with somebody else's spouse who isn't your spouse, right? They may not be on board with any of the other nine commandments in Exodus 20, but at the very same time, for virtually all of those people who don't believe in God and believe that all human life is just an accident, they would say that the idea of killing another person, the idea of murdering another person is totally wrong. Now, do you happen to see the problem with this? Do you happen to see the conflict and the tension in this family? Think about this for a second. If all human life is really just a random accident, if all human life is at the end of the day pointless, if all human life is just the result of a whole lot of coincidences that happen throughout millions and millions of years, and if there is in fact no God, and if there is in fact no absolute truth and no right and wrong, then who in the world gets to decide whether or not your life is worth protecting? Who gets to say? Who gets to say that you shouldn't die today, that you shouldn't be murdered today? Who gets to make that rule? I mean, let's think about this rationally for a second, family. Think about this. Like if all human life is just a random accident, then who decides that, what if it's actually better? What if the world would be a much better place if you were dead? I mean, who's to say that your life being snuffed out today wouldn't actually make the world a better place? I mean, think about this, family. If you were dead, there might be more food for me. More enchiladas for Anson. A shorter line at Del Taco. Additionally, if you were dead, I mean, let's think about this rationally. If you were dead, I would have a better chance of getting a job for me because that's one less person to provide competition in the workforce. And so, cha-ching, right? And if you were dead, maybe that means there would be less traffic on I-85. One less car to make a mess out of everything, right? And think about it. Who's to say if your life being stuffed up today would make the world a better place? I mean, if you were dead, maybe I could get a, you know, better Wi-Fi signal up in here, right? I mean, let's think about this rationally. Like if there is no God, then who's to say that it is actually wrong? It is wrong for you to kill me or for me to kill you. Who gets to make that call? And just so you know, family, this is exactly what brings us to the sixth commandment, right? I mean, this is precisely what brings us to verse 13 of Exodus chapter 20, beloved, but because watch what happens here. It's fascinating. In the sixth commandment, God, the creator of life and the author of life and the sustainer of life, in the sixth commandment, he unapologetically makes the rules about life. That's what this is all about. So let me show you what I'm talking about, family. Exodus chapter 20. And like we've been doing this whole series, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. We're going to pick up in the beginning, and we're going to read all the way through the sixth commandment and stop there and wrestle with that verse 13. And before we dive in, for those of you who may be new, maybe this is your first time to Emmaus, you've been gone for a few weeks, here's what you need to understand about what's happening historically at this moment when we get to this passage. It's very important, okay? So picture 2 million people. We got 2 million Israelites all wandering around in the middle of nowhere, right? They're in the middle of the Middle Eastern desert. They've just been freed miraculously from hundreds of years of slavery by the Lord. And they're following the leadership of this brother named Moses. Moses is God's chosen vessel, God's chosen servant to lead these people, these disgruntled people, stubborn people, sinful people, just like us. He's been given the task of leading them out of bondage, out of slavery into freedom. And over again, God has just been dropping blessing after blessing after blessing on these ungrateful people, right? They get hungry, God feeds them, manna from heaven, boom, miracle. It's awesome, right? They don't really give any gratitude towards it, but you know, whatever. God just fills their bellies. And then they get thirsty and God provides water from a rock. They don't really say thank you, but God does it anyway because he's a good God like that, provides for his people, cares about his people. And then God in Exodus chapter 19 says to Moses, he said, listen, I'm about to present my power to these people. They're about to see me in a way they've never seen before. They're going to experience me in a way they've never experienced me before. And God sure enough does this. He leads them to a mountain in the middle of nowhere called Mount Sinai. He tells Moses, I want you to surround these people around this mountain, but tell them not to touch this mountain because if they touch this mountain, they're going to die because that's how awesome I am and that's how holy I am. And God begins to reveal his power and his presence to these people as he descends. We're told he comes down to the top of Mount Sinai in a cloud and there's lightning and there's thunder and it's loud and the whole mountain is shaking and people are like kind of freaking out and all eyes are on what's happening at the top of Mount Sinai. All eyes are on God. And it's at this moment where the Lord begins to express to these people, to speak to these people about what it means and what it looks like to live a life where they show him that they love him. And we've talked about this for weeks now. That's really what the Ten Commandments are at their core, man, their very essence. It is God's revelation to us, to his people, about how we can live in such a way where we show him and frankly show the whole world that we're God's friends and not God's enemies. That we belong to God, we're his people. So God's saying, look, you're already my people. I've already delivered you. I've already brought you out of slavery. But now that you're my people, here's how you're to live. And so the very first commandment he gives to him, we saw this weeks ago, was God says, you are to have no other gods before me. Meaning no other gods in front of my face. I'm to be your only God, the only God you worship, follow, trust in. I'm it. Then God gave him a second command. And we saw it. God said, listen, do not create some false fake image of me and worship that instead of me. Worship me for who I actually am. Worship me for who I really am. Then the third command that God gave was this. Remember that he said, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. My name's holy. My name matters. Hold my name in high regard. And then he says, fourth command he gives him, he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. look, man, look, 6 days, you got 6 days to work, do all your work, but there's one day of your week belongs to me. One 24-hour span of time in the week that belongs to me. It's a day committed to me that focuses on me. And then we saw in the fifth command last week, beloved, remember what happened if you were here? God targets the home. He focuses in on the home, on the family. And he says, honor your father and your mother. And this is what brings us to commandment number 6. So let's dive in, family. Exodus 20. We're going to start in verse 1. Look at what it says. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And this brings us to commandment number 6, family. Verse 13. You shall not murder. So real quickly, family, let me explain what's going on here, okay? I feel like this is important. That seems pretty blatant. That seems pretty concise. I mean, that's only 4 words right here. Commandment number 6, you shall not murder. But the fascinating thing is, in the Hebrew language, it's actually shorter, right? In the Hebrew language in which this commandment was originally written in, originally given in, this commandment is only 2 words long. That's it. It's 2 words. It says, lo razak. That's it. Lo razak. It's 2 words long. And the most literal way, honestly, man, that the most clear and literal way to translate what the Lord is actually saying right here in the 6th commandment is this right here, family. Ready for it? Here's the most literal way to translate what God says in the 6th commandment. It's this. Never murder. That is the 6th commandment. It's it. Never murder. 6th commandment is never murder. We clear on that? Talk to me, family. We good? Everybody clear. The 6th commandment is what? Never. One more time. 6th commandment is what? Never. Right. The 6th commandment is never murder. We're clear? Raise your hand if we're clear. Sweet. Let's close in prayer. That was easy. All right, so here's what happens. It seems pretty cut and dry. It seems simple enough, but here's the thing, man. Here's the thing, and this is the thing about all these commandments, and we've sort of been discovering this, in the first 5 weeks up to now, and I promise you we're gonna discover it like next week and then the weeks after, the rest of the 10 commandments. The thing is that they're actually far more deep than they appear to be on the surface. There's actually a whole lot more happening here, family, because here's the deal, just so you know, there are actually, in fact, 3 very important, incredibly powerful lessons that God wants us all to learn about the 6th commandment, okay? And we know this is the case when we read the rest of the Bible and we read what God has, what else God has to say about this commandment and the others, right? So again, there are three very important, very powerful truths that we all need to understand and know about what seems to be a very simple command. The sixth commandment, never murder. And here they are, beloved, and it's what we're gonna discuss in our missional community groups as we gather throughout the week. And it's these three lessons God wants to learn about the sixth commandment. The very first one is this. We'll throw them on the jumbotron for you so you got these, okay? The very first one, write this down, is this. Number one, all human life is sacred. Follow this. All human life is sacred. Family, listen. This is the assumption that is made in the sixth commandment. That assumption is being made right here. So here's the deal. This trips me out. Have you ever noticed this? If you've read the Bible before, what's fascinating to me is this. One of the things that the Bible is totally and absolutely clear on right out of the gate. I mean, matter of fact, in the first chapter, in the very first chapter of this really thick book right here that we know is the Bible, the Word of God, one of the things that God is so clear about is this right here, family. It's this idea that human life, your life, my life, everybody's life, right? Every person's life. Human life is not just some random pointless accident that's sort of just the casual result of some weird primordial soup that washed up on shore millions or billions of years ago. That ain't our story. That's not your story. That's not my story. That's not our origin story, okay? That's not where we came from. But instead, family, again, the Bible's clear about this from chapter one of the scripture. Like in chapter one, God's like, I'm gonna tell you where you came from. I know that's the first question you're gonna have. So I'm gonna tell you, here's who I am, here's where you came from, right? And according to the Bible, what we're clearly told is that your life and my life was intentionally created and crafted and formed and molded by God on purpose. And underline, emphasize those words, man, on purpose, like for a reason. For a reason. Now, granted, you may be in here today and you're like, well, I don't know that purpose and I don't know that reason. Okay, well, that's fair enough. But the scripture's real clear, man, that in spite of what you may know right now at this moment, when God made humans, he formed and molded and created us, crafted us for a reason, on purpose. Incidentally, man, listen, this is exactly, again, I told you from the very first chapter, this is exactly what Genesis chapter 1's talking about. In the creation story, the creation narrative that many of us all, we know so well, man. In Genesis chapter 1, it says this right here, beloved. Remember this? Some of you do. We're told in the very first chapter of the Bible, says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And here's the thing. For some of us, been there, done that, right? We've heard that. We know that. We're familiar with that idea. But just for a second, step back and consider how purely awesome that thought is. Because I don't know if we do that enough. Think about the awe that's in a statement like that or in a truth like that. Step back for a minute and think about what this means, family. Bugs weren't created in the image of God. Armadillos weren't created in the image of God. We all know for certain and undoubtedly that cats weren't created in the image of God. Amen, right? Hallelujah, right? I mean, but mysteriously, but explicitly right here in the text, man, you and I, according to the text, and every single human, listen, you and I and every single human life in the world has been distinctly created to reflect the image and the likeness of God. Everyone, let me say that again. everyone, right? Everyone was created to reflect the image and likeness of God. Everybody, every person reflects the image and likeness of God. I want to stress that everyone, meaning not just the people who look like you, not just the people with your shade of skin, not just the people who vote like you. I got one amen from that in the nine, but nobody in here is like, oh yeah, really? Show me the verse. Everyone's created in the image and likeness of God, not just the people who think like you, not just the people who agree with you, not just the people who profess to be Christians and who are members of churches. Beloved, the truth of the Imago Dei, the truth of the image of God is that every single person has been intentionally created to reflect the image of God, the image and likeness of God. And listen, y'all, if you're in here going, well, what's that mean? Guess what? God doesn't tell us exactly what that means. Fascinatingly, the Lord doesn't give us a bullet point graph sheet about it, and here's all the things that it means to reflect the image and likeness of God. We're not given that. It's fascinating. There's actually an element of mystery when it comes to what exactly it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. We don't for certain know what's being said there. In fact, man, if you know anything about church history, if you go read church history, dude, this has been debated on for centuries. For centuries, very famous theologians and people who love Jesus and know the Bible have sort of debated about what does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God, to be a person who reflects the image of God. It's back in the way back in the 4th century. There was this guy, Augustine of Hippo, or as if you're from South Georgia, you know as Augustine, right? Augustine argued that to be created in the image and likeness of God meant that what it was implying is that mankind had the ability to understand things and to remember, and that's what made us created in the image of God, is that we can understand things and we can remember things. But then, like in the 13th century, this guy Thomas Aquinas came along. Thomas Aquinas like differed from that point. He was like, no, he kind of argued that to be created in the image and likeness of God meant it had to do with mankind's ability to be able to reason, that we as humans can reason on a certain level, and that's what makes us created in the image and likeness of God. And then in the 16th century, man, this guy, this great theologian John Calvin came along, and he differed with all those cats, because John Calvin came along and he argued that it had to do with the fact that mankind had a soul, that's what made us created in the image and likeness of God. We have a soul, man. The point I'm simply trying to make is this, family. God doesn't tell us exactly what it means. Like, we're not given the precise bullet points of what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. But instead, all God says is, you are. You have been. That's who you are. You are made in the very image and likeness of God. You're created. You were formed in the very image and likeness of God. You, human being, you, person, you, woman, you, man, have been created and formed in the image and likeness of God. Meaning, beloved, there is something incredibly unique and precious and valuable and distinct and otherly about every single human life. And in theology, again, this is what we know as the Imago Dei, the doctrine of the image of God, to be a person created in the image of God. Interestingly, we don't know exactly what it means, but we do get a powerful glimpse of how mysterious it is to be created in the image and likeness of God. All the way back in Genesis chapter 4. Remember back in Genesis chapter 4, we read about the very first murder, this horrible moment in history, where the very first murder happened. In fact, it was fratricide, man. It was one dude killing his own brother, right? This horrific moment in history, but we read something fascinating in it that has to do with the image and likeness of God and what this means. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, it says this, beloved. It says this, watch this. It says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. You ever noticed that? You ever thought about that? Did you catch that, family? Get what this means. So we don't know exactly what it means to be created in the image of the likeness of God, but mysteriously, we have this image where God says, God expresses to us here that there's something that happens, like to be created in the image and likeness of God is so significant, and it is such a big deal that even when our blood is spilled, somehow, some way, that blood created by God cries out to him. This mysterious idea of what it means to be created imago Dei in the image and likeness of God. In other words, beloved, listen, in other words, what the Lord is trying to show us right here is this: to be created in the image and likeness of God is such a big deal. Like, every single human life is sacred, meaning is to be respected, is to be revered, is not to be taken lightly, is not to be discounted. And incidentally, family, this actually leads us to the second powerful lesson that God wants us to learn about the sixth commandment. And the second powerful lesson the Lord wants us to learn about the sixth commandment today, just these four words in English, is this. Number two, God's heart is always offended whenever a life is sinfully ended. That's the second lesson. This is the second truth that we are to learn about the sixth commandment, family. God's heart is always offended whenever a life is sinfully ended. Again, man, this is implied in the sixth commandment. That's the point. Never murder. God's heart is always offended whenever a life is sinfully ended. Let me try to illustrate this for you. Okay? Try to illustrate this. I don't know what your mom is like, okay? But I'll tell you a little something about my mom. My mom is absolutely notorious for leaving the longest voicemails in the history of the world. Anybody else's mama do this? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? I don't know why my mom does this, but she does. I mean, she just, she leaves, there has never been a longer voicemail since the telephone has been made than the ones that my mom leaves me pretty much on a weekly basis. She'll just go. She'll just go. I mean, she'll just talk. She'll just have the conversation with the voicemail like I'm there. And there are moments, you can ask my wife, man, there are moments my mom will call. I won't answer. 5 minutes later, it'll buzz. What happened? My mom left a voicemail. I'll pick it up. I'll listen to it. A few minutes later, Heather's like, who are you talking to? I'm still listening to my mom. And the problem is I have to listen to everything because there might be something important at the end. Right? I mean, it might be blah, 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 blah. Oh, and I've been in a horrible car crash, right? So you have to wait until the end to see what she called me the other day. Okay, this was like 3 days ago. Tell what happened. Mom calls me 3 days ago. And I'm here at the office, I'm getting some stuff done, you know, I'm working, I'm doing stuff, right? And so she calls, and so I let it go to voicemail, and she, here's what she said, in her voicemail, here's what she said, you guys, my wife, she goes, hey, Anson, it's your mama, Susan. Hey, call me back when you get a chance. Now, that's where it should have ended, right? Agreed? That is all the pertinent information I need. Hey, Anson, it's your mama, Susan. Call me back. That's all I need to know. Mission accomplished. We're good. But that's not where she stops, man. That's not enough. She just keeps going. Like the train just keeps, it's out of control. It just goes, right? It's your mama, Susan. Hey, call me back when you get a chance. And I kid you not, she's like, hey, you know what? I went to the Piggly Wiggly today to get some flour. And I like to use that white lily flour. That's my favorite flour. Do you know they didn't have no white lily flower at the Piggly Wiggly today? I had to drive all the way up to the Winn-Dixie just to find me some white lily flower. Oh, and I meant to tell you, I saw on the Facebook that your Uncle Doug's getting ready to have him some surgery. Hey, speaking of surgery, did you ever get that birthday card I sent you? She just goes. It keeps going. It just keeps going. She kept going until finally the voicemail stopped. It cut her off. Even the voicemail service was like, "You're done." It's like, you know what she did? Called me right back. I'm not playing. She called me right back. So she calls me right back, and now I have to answer it because I'm like, well, she's called me two times in a row. Maybe there's an emergency. Maybe something's wrong. I pick up the phone. Y'all listen. I picked up the phone. Here's what my mom said. She goes, "Hey, your machine cut me off." I said, "What? Your machine cut me off." I said, "Mom, it's not a machine." "It ain't been a machine for like 20 years. And she said, she goes, "Well, you need to change the tape or something." I said, "No, Mom, you don't understand. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's not a tape. Mom, it's a computer. You literally talk so long, you filled up a computer. That's what happened," right? And she was like, she was flabbergasted. Like, she was offended. She was offended by the idea that she was in the middle of her white lily flower story and the machine said, "Boom, you're done," right? That this offended her because her voicemail was ended. Like, how dare you? She was infuriated with it. Now, here's what I want you to see, family. To a certain degree, this is actually somewhat of a good reflection of what God feels in his heart. Listen, whenever a human life that he made, that he formed, that he created is cut off by murder, this deeply offends our holy creator. It offends him. And before we even get into the weeds on this, because before we even get into what makes a murder, and what exactly is a murder, and what does it look like to murder, before we even do that, I want to take a few minutes to clear up some confusion, because I do feel like there's confusion about the sixth commandment and confusion about what a murder is and is not. So before we get into what a murder is, I want to spend a few minutes talking about what a murder is not. At least what, according to the Bible, a murder is not, okay? So here's the deal, family, real quickly, just so we're clear, according to the Bible, okay? Not according to society, not according to the latest politician or celebrity, not according to the culture in which we live, right? According to Scripture, here's what murder is not. A few things that murder is not. Number one, first of all, understand this, you can jot this down. Number one is this: war is not murder. Okay, get that. According to the Bible. Now listen, you can have your debates about whether or not a war is just or whether we should be in a war or what, but according to the Scriptures, beloved, I just want you to understand biblically, according to the Scriptures, war is not murder. Now, is war terrible? Uh-huh. Is war bloody? Mm-hmm. I mean, war is awful. It's awful, but war is not what the Bible, what God in the Bible classifies as murder. We see this, for instance, in the Old Testament, where God himself leads Israel into particular areas in order to carry on a battle, and God himself refers to himself as a warrior. We also see this in the New Testament. One example of this would be, for instance, in Romans chapter 13, when we are told, when God talks about how governments actually wield the sword in order to accomplish the purposes of God. We also see this in the Gospels. We see it in the Gospels where Jesus himself, our great God and Savior, who we love, who we adore, who we follow, Jesus himself has numerous encounters with Roman centurions and Roman guards who were sort of, there in occupying Israel and Jerusalem at the time. And never once does he look at one and go, hey, go and sin no more. And if you really want to be committed to me and follow me, you got to resign from the army. He doesn't do that. He doesn't see anything close to that. So we know from the scriptures that war, as awful as it is, as much as we can debate about whether or not a war is appropriate, war is not murder according to the scriptures. Now, the second thing, just to clear up any confusion, that murder is not, is this, family. Number two, I would say this, self-defense is not murder. According to the scriptures, according to the Bible, self-defense is not murder. For instance, here's an example of this in Exodus chapter 22, which we'll be preaching on here in about 3 or 4 weeks, or not a year. Exodus 22, verse 2 says this. Listen, it says, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. I mean, here we have God saying, look, tonight, if someone breaks into your house, and you, in an effort to protect the people you love and to protect yourself, end up doing something that causes that person to die, he didn't get murdered. He just sort of had a really bad night. It was self-defense. There's no blood guilt. That means it's not murder. Furthermore, family, just clear up any confusion. According to the scriptures, a tragic accident is not murder. So we live in a world where there are sometimes accidents that happen, and sometimes those accidents are actually due to someone else's action or inaction. And it wasn't there was no intent behind it. It just happened, and it was horrible. You know, in our culture, we have laws for what's commonly known as involuntary manslaughter, which typically has to deal with negligence or a lack of responsibility in a certain situation. And incidentally, the Israelites had these kind of laws too. Read about one in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 28, where it says this. It says, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. Saying, look, sometimes there's really horrible accidents. There was no intent behind it, and it's really terrible and awful. Should the person have maybe been more responsible? Perhaps, but it's not murder. And finally, family, just so we're clear, okay, just so we're clear, according to the Bible, and again, we can debate this stuff, and we probably should, and people can go, well, what about this, and what about that, and but I'm just telling you, according to the Bible, according to what the Bible says, capital punishment is not murder. According to the Bible, capital punishment is not murder. There are numerous examples of this in the scriptures. One, maybe the most, that the earliest one is found in Genesis chapter 9, which says this, beloved. God says, and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Hear the Lord saying, look, there's a situation where someone takes a life, and as an act of justice, your life will be taken, not in order to take life, but in order to preserve other lives. Because men and women were created in the image of God. You see, a family, so I want to make sure that we understand, look, well, let's understand what God's actually talking about in the Sixth Commandment. Let's not be confused, because there's a lot of confusion in our culture about this is murder and that is murder, but let's understand what God is actually referring to in the Sixth Commandment. It's so important. So now the logical question that we should all be asking at this point is this. Then what is a murder? How does God define a murder? Like, what exactly is God forbidding right here in the Sixth Commandment? What is it? What is the thing? Okay, well, here's the answer, beloved. When God gives us the Sixth Commandment, do not murder, never murder. What the Lord is specifically forbidding right here is the unlawful killing of any person. That's what he's forbidding. He's forbidding the unlawful killing of any human being. In other words, beloved, what God is literally saying to us right here is this. He's saying, listen, do not unlawfully end the life of any person. Don't do that. Do not unlawfully end the life of any person. And so what this means is this, family. It means that according to the biblical definition of murder, there are actually three very specific things. Don't miss that. There are three very specific things that God, in his great love for us and his desire to see us flourish and to see us thrive and to see us live for him, there are three specific things that our God and his great love for us is forbidding right here in the sixth commandment. And here they are, beloved. The first one is what you probably suspected when you walked in here, man, right? The first thing that God's forbidding in the sixth commandment is homicide. Homicide, or the intentional taking of another human life. The intentional killing of another person. This is absolutely forbidden by God. God says, never do it. Why? Because think about it, family. To take another person's life is to arrogantly violate God's sovereignty over life and death. That's what it is. In fact, to take another person's life is to very pridefully decide to play God. To take another person's life is to decide to have the say in something that only our God should have the say in, namely, human life. So God says, never murder, never murder. Because when you murder, when you take someone's life like that, you have rebelled against God by arrogantly and violently striking out against the very image of God. And this deeply offends the heart of God. This is a sin. God hates this. Incidentally, man, this is why we, in one of the more, macabre and dark verses in the book of Proverbs, man, we kind of read this in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36. It says this at the end of verse 36, family. God says, all who hate me love death. Wow. It's a sobering statement. All who hate me love death. In other words, beloved, to kill another person is actually an act of hate against God. Think about that. To kill another person is, in fact, a hate crime against God himself. Now, all that being said, I want to take a moment, and I'm going to ask all of you to tune in. This is really important to me. So I want all of you to listen right now. As if you're like, I ain't been listening so far. It's okay. So I'm about to share two more things that according to the scripture, they're forbidden by the sixth commandment. But I want to tell you something. I share this and I've been praying about this a lot this week, man. This has been a burden on my heart because I want to share these two things in love and with a pastor's heart and with grace. And I hope you hear them in that way. But God has called me to, as a minister of the gospel, to preach truth and share truth, proclaim truth. And so I want to do that, but I want to do that in the spirit in which it's intended, which is this, a whole lot of love. Because many of us in this room have been deeply affected in our lives by these next two things that are forbidden in the sixth commandment. So the next one is this. The next thing that's absolutely prohibited, clearly prohibited here in the sixth commandment is this. Number two, family, abortion. All right, so here's the thing. I ain't a politician running for office, y'all. I'm a pastor, okay? I'm a pastor. I'm not a politician, which means, okay, so in not being a politician, what that means is I don't have the luxury of hiding behind a lot of other issues and other sound bites and statements when I talk about this. I don't have that luxury. I have a calling from God, and the calling from God is I want you to tell my people the truth. I want you to tell my people what I've said. And so this isn't about being political, man. And, one of the things that I'm bummed out about, too, is this Culturally, have you noticed this? This issue has almost exclusively become political. Like you can't even talk about it. You can't even talk about it with it becoming like about politics and who you're gonna vote for and who you're not gonna vote for. Listen, this is not a primarily political issue. It is a theological issue. So we're not getting into the whole political game here. And you know what else we're not doing? We're not gonna get into, well, what about this scientific study that did this and did this and they did a scientific study that did it. Listen, our God is the God of science, okay? Our God is the God who reigns and rules over everything. So this is just about unpacking the truth. And by the way, can I also say this? This is not just a women's issue. I know that's the line we've been sold in our culture of, well, this is just a women's issue. This is a women's deal. But here's the thing. I know for a fact that we have some ladies in our church who have walked through this, man. Walk through this, but I also know for a fact we have some brothers in our church, some dudes in our church who have at some point in their life encouraged a woman to do this. Right? So this isn't just man or woman or listen, this is just a theological issue. And just to be clear, beloved, according to the Bible, a fetus in the womb of his or her mother is a life that God treasures and that God adores and that has value no matter what some politician with a 3.5-pound brain might say. It's just the truth. I mean, Psalm 139 is maybe the most popular text. We could go to Jeremiah chapter 1 if we had time, but we don't have time, but when is time ever stopped us, right? But Psalm 139, we'll just deal with that. Psalm 139 verse 13 says this. Listen to this. I mean, could it be any more clear? For you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now read that from the perspective of an aborted baby. Beloved, what the Bible is clear about is that before any one of us is outside of the womb, inside of the womb, we already have some form of a relationship with God, at least as our Creator and Sovereign Lord. He is intimately involved in shaping, in molding, in making, and in knowing. For 2,000 years, you go study this, you go read about this. For 2,000 years, the Christian church has agreed that life begins at the moment of conception. It is God who is in charge and who rules and reigns. For 2,000 years, the church has agreed. Now, there have always been fringe church groups. There's always fringe church groups out there who say crazy stuff. When you read church history, for 2,000 years, the Christian church has agreed that life begins at conception because our God is the God of conception. He's the God who, over that, over all things. Incidentally, beloved, this is exactly why, even back in the 16th century, the great theologian John Calvin wrote this when he was writing he wrote a commentary on the last four books of Moses. And in that commentary, John Calvin, think about it, in the 16th century, writes this. For the fetus, though enclosed in the womb of its mother, is already a human being. And it is a monstrous crime to rob it of the life which it has not yet begun to enjoy. If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his place of most secure refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has come to light. Now, that being said, as a pastor who is called not only to proclaim to the people the bad news that has to do with sin and judgment, but also is called to proclaim to people the good news about grace and the gospel and the power and sufficiency of the cross. As a pastor family, I want to say this to you. Listen to me. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. It is not. Beloved, listen, there is forgiveness and there is grace and there is redemption in Jesus for anyone and for everyone who has ever walked through this. And there is forgiveness and redemption and grace for any man who has ever encouraged this. This is not the unforgivable sin. Beloved, listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his precious blood was shed also for the sin of abortion. And can I say something? If you're a lady in here who has walked through this, you have walked through this. And sometimes, man, because here's how the devil does this, man. Here's how the devil uses this. It's always about shame. It's always about guilt. We're told in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, right? Or accuser of sisters, man. He just always wants to bring your faults and your sin and everything else in front of your face and wants you to focus on that for the rest of your life. Listen to me, beloved. Jesus is more powerful than the enemy. Jesus is more powerful than lies. And I want to tell you something. If you're a lady in here and you've walked through this pain, you've walked through it, listen to me. I'm begging you, would you connect with one of our female ministers who are on staff, or our pastors, our ordained pastors, men who are on staff? Because listen, here's the reality. In this church, if you're a woman who's walked through this, in this church, you will not find condemnation. You will find grace. You will find love. You will find arms around you and people to walk with you. In our women's ministry has a list of organizations in this area, in Gwinnett and beyond, who specialize actually in counseling women who are either considering this or have walked through this already. Reach out to us, call us. We want to love you. We want to get you those resources. You are loved. And the final thing that God is forbidding here in the sixth commandment is suicide. Listen to me. There's probably not a single person, there might be, but it's probably very few people in this room who has not been affected by this. People we love, people we know, friends, family members. The Lord is against anyone taking their own life. Sadly, every single day, about 123 Americans take their own life. And this grieves the heart of God. It grieves them. But here's the tragedy, man, and here's the thing that kind of drives me crazy sometimes. You know, throughout the history of the church, there's been a lot of goofy teaching. A lot of really goofy teaching throughout the history of the church. And one of the really obscene things, and I believe really demonic and twisted things that's been taught by some, is that suicide somehow is the unforgivable sin. Sort of the goofy things that's been taught throughout church history. In fact, some of you, you're like, I always grew up hearing that, and I always grew up thinking that. Listen to me, beloved. Here's the problem with that. If you read the Bible, here's what you're gonna discover. Never, ever does the Bible even come close to teaching that nonsense. Ever. Just read the scriptures, man. There is one unforgivable sin, and Jesus tells us what it is in the Gospels, and it is not this. Beloved, let me be clear. Listen, please don't miss this. As tragic and sad as suicide is, the final moment of a person's life is not what defines them. It's not. Let me tell you the truth. If I were to show you a 5-minute snapshot or video of the deepest, darkest moment of my life, can I be honest with you? You would never come back to listen to me again. And quite frankly, if I saw a 5-minute video of the deepest, darkest moment of your life, I'd never let you in the door. So we're even. We're even. But that deep, dark 5-minute snapshot of your life is not what defines you. That's not what defines you. This is what the good news of the gospel is all about, man. If this isn't the good news of the gospel, why are we here? This is the gospel. Beloved, listen, the final moment of a person's life is not what defines them. Instead, it is the matchless grace of Jesus Christ that defines a sinner. It's grace, it's mercy. Beloved, I don't know about you, but here's the reality. I am so thankful that we are not saved by how hard we can grip on to Jesus or how strongly we can grip on to Jesus, but instead we are only saved by how strongly Jesus holds on to us. He's who saves. That's the whole point of the gospel. So do we grieve? Yeah, but those of us who know those who have known Jesus and yet have in that moment done something like that, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. That being said, I also want to say this. Listen to me, family, listen to me, please. If you were here today and if you are struggling at all with this. If you're here today and you're struggling at all with some dark thoughts about taking your own life, about doing something like this, please listen to me. Listen to me. If that's you, I know that pain is real. I know that loneliness is real. I know that darkness is real. In the Bible, God knows this. There's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. It means weeping, means grieving. It's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. Curiously, nobody ever does a series out of it. We probably should. If you're here today and you're having thoughts, you're wrestling with thoughts about taking your own life, listen to me, beloved. This church is filled with ministers and pastors who have given their entire life to make sure that you have someone to talk to. You are not alone, and there will be no shame. There will be no what? Listen. Here's the truth. Jesus is powerful enough to bring you through whatever valley you feel trapped in today. I'm begging you to reach out to one of us. I'm begging you to reach out to one of us. Listen to me, beloved. Your life is precious to God even when you have concluded that it's pointless. You matter. You're not alone. You're loved. And so this is the part of the sermon where a lot of us in here start to think, I'm doing pretty okay. I don't think I've ever personally broken the sixth commandment. I mean, I've never ever committed the sin of murder according to the Bible. I'm doing pretty okay. It's the part of the sermon where many of us in here think, I'm doing good. Well, guess what? I ain't done yet. So hang on. In this room sits a room full of murderers and stands a room full of murderers. Because here's the third truth, third powerful lesson that God wants us all to learn, beloved. Write this down. The third powerful truth we're supposed to learn from the sixth commandment is this. Family, number three, we break the sixth commandment in our hearts before we ever break it with our hands. We do. We break the sixth commandment in our hearts before we ever break it with our hands. So earlier this week, I was having this conversation with a buddy of mine, and it turned into kind of a heated conversation. Because we were talking about books, because I'm a total nerd, and I listen to slow 80s rock while I read. How sad is that? It's my life. It's not sad. Repent. So I'm having this conversation with my buddy, and it got sort of heated because at some point in the conversation, my buddy says, as we're talking about books, some point in the conversation, my buddy says, yeah, man, I love to read. I'm an avid reader. I said, oh, really? You're an avid reader? I didn't know that about you. And he said to me, yeah, man, definitely. I listen to audiobooks all the time. I said, then you're not an avid reader. He said, what are you talking about? I just told you I listen to audiobooks all the time. I said, yeah, you're an avid listener. You listen to audiobooks. It's like story time for 40-year-olds. That's all that is. You're not an avid reader. You listen to other people read to you. I don't claim to be an avid chef because I watch Cooking Channel, but come on, man. Guys, I'm a really good skier. I watch the Olympics. Come on, dude. What are you talking about, man? Right? We got this. See, here's the point. Sometimes it's really easy to be confused about what we're doing. It just is. Hang with me, family. Sometimes it's really easy to be confused about what we're doing. For example, sometimes we think we're reading when we're just listening. And you know what? Sometimes we think we're innocent when actually we're guilty murderers. We think we're fine. We think we're good. We think we're okay when in fact we're totally guilty of murder. Here's what I mean. Listen very closely to what Jesus says about the sixth commandment, beloved. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Ouch. And Jesus is so boss, man. He's so good at what he does. Could you notice what Jesus just did? Jesus has this way of taking all the swag out of everybody's walk, right? Because get what Jesus just did, family. Just like that, totally just like that, Jesus takes the one single commandment that most of us were feeling pretty good about when we walked in, and instantly he turns it into the one commandment we feel the worst about. Because is there anyone in here right now who doesn't have some kind of unresolved anger towards someone else? Really? And is there anyone in here right now who hasn't, even in the past week, said something really insulting about somebody else? See, beloved, here's what you got to get. And here's the genius in what God's doing here. The powerful point that King Jesus is making right here is simply this. Listen, don't miss this. There is so much more to keeping the sixth commandment than just not shooting someone or pushing them off a cliff. It's more than that. It's so much more than that, because the reality is, family, the sixth commandment is actually, in fact, about loving our neighbors. And the sixth commandment is actually about forgiving those who have offended us. And the sixth commandment is actually about forgiving those who have gossiped about us. And the sixth commandment is actually about loving our neighbors. And the sixth commandment is actually about letting go of a grudge and letting people off the hook. And the sixth commandment is actually about showing kindness to strangers. It's not just about not shooting someone or not getting convicted of killing somebody. It's so much more than that. See, family, watch this. What's actually going on here in the sixth commandment is this. By forbidding murder, by saying never murder, God is in fact teaching us that he hates the root causes of murder. He's teaching us that he actually hates everything that leads to murder, like envy and hatred and anger and jealousy and unforgiveness and an unhealthy desire for revenge. In fact, God actually views every single one of those things as murder. That's the point. And so here's the question for us as we get ready to end and transition into worship, family. Here's the question for us today. What kind of murder are you guilty of? Because we all are. What kind of murder are you guilty of today? Do you ever say anything to hurt someone else? With your words? Do you ever take secret satisfaction in another person's misfortune? Think to yourself, all right. Do you have an enemy you're absolutely refusing to forgive? Now that's on them. That's on them. That's on them. Do you ever get so angry that you lose it? Just, you know, beloved, listen. If you are the kind of person who breaks the sixth commandment, and we all are, then get this, there is hope for you in Jesus. There is hope for you in the gospel. In fact, guess what, beloved? If you're the kind of person who breaks the sixth commandment, here's the reality. The only hope you have is in Jesus. The only hope that any of us murderers have is in Christ, because the Bible says this about Jesus, and here's where we'll end, family. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 53, explicitly about Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In other words, family, even when Jesus was being mocked and tortured and nailed to a Roman cross, he still at that moment perfectly obeyed the sixth commandment so that you and I could be forgiven of all the times we break it. Let's pray together, family. And as we pray, I want to ask this question. Which murder do you need to repent of today? That anger, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, that gossip, that insult, that abuse, that torment, the treachery that you're causing in your home with your family. What murder do you need to repent of today? In Matthew chapter 5, in the last part of what Jesus says about murder, he says this. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Beloved, would the next few moments be a moment where we can have the freedom of repentance, prayer? Maybe you're here today and the Holy Spirit has been dealing with you. Maybe you're here today and you're grieved and burdened about something. And you know you need somebody to come alongside and pray for you, because right now you feel weak and you just feel like you need somebody to minister to you. Our prayer team is in the back near the cross, and they would love nothing more right now than to pray for you and minister to you right now during this moment, during this next song. And if you're here today and you love Jesus and you're saved because of your faith in Jesus Christ and all he accomplished for you on that cross, his life, death, and resurrection from the grave, then these tables, as they are every week, are open for you, family of God, to take the bread representing the body of Christ nailed to the cross for you, dip it in the cup representing the blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins, and to remember that Jesus perfectly obeyed the sixth commandment in order to rescue us, because we break it every day. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. We pray that your truth would sink deeply into our hearts and produce a harvest. We love you, Lord. We worship you, and I pray all these things in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Hey family, y'all can be seated for a minute. We got a few questions, as always, here at the tail end of the one that people who texted in about the sermon and about the text. So we'll deal with it. Incidentally, man, just so you know, we always add the answers to these questions at the end of the podcast too, no matter what service is used. So just, I don't know if you knew that, but we always put those up. What is the line where war could become murder in an unjust war? How should a soldier deal with this? Well, first of all, it's a really long conversation about what makes a war unjust and what an unjust war is. So I will say this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about sins against one's conscience, right? And so the idea is like our conscience is sinned against, because in the context where Paul writes about sins against the conscience, it's like a food sacrificed to idols. And should I eat it? Should I not eat it? And Paul's like, well, at the end of the day, it's just a steak. So, you know, you can eat it if you want, but if it sins, if somebody is offended by it, perhaps you shouldn't. There is a sense in which something isn't necessarily a sin, but it could sin against our conscience. So I would say if at any point you have an issue, if you were a soldier in a war and you had some sort of issue with what was happening, you know, I think our modern day terminology is a conscientious objector, you know, things of that nature. But I do think that you have a somewhat of a moral issue that you need to prayerfully deal with. But again, it goes back to a longer conversation about what makes a war unjust. At the end of the day, it's the Romans 13 idea too, of it's governments who determine the legality of a war, so to speak, and all that stuff. So I hope that maybe helps a little bit, or maybe none at all. Is not working actively to preserving your life still considered suicide? For example, if you have cancer but don't want treatment. No, it's not. I'll lead you to a good resource, two good resources that I really enjoy. One is a book that I've referenced a couple of times during this series, Kevin DeYoung's The Ten Commandments. He actually talks a little bit about this, but there's also a commentary on the Book of Exodus by a guy named Philip Ryken, and he talks a lot, actually, about this. So choosing not to have treatment when you have some sort of terminal disease is very different than, say, euthanasia or assisted suicide. It's very different. There are instances where people say, look, I've lived my life. I've lived my life. If the Lord wants to heal me, praise be to God. If the Lord chooses to take me home, praise be to God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I know who the Lord is, and I'm walking with the Lord, and he's got me in this, and he knows what he's doing. So no, absolutely not. It would not be considered suicide. And then finally, should we as Christians consider euthanasia, and or end-of-life support to be homicide and thus prohibited under the Sixth Commandment? Why or why not? Yes and no. Euthanasia, absolutely a violation of the Sixth Commandment. An end-of-life support, no. It's allowing nature to serve its course and God to be God. You know, if it's a situation where, you know, as some would say, unplugging a machine or choosing to end life support, that is definitely not the same as euthanasia, which is a sense of someone having pain or some sort of issue and deciding, I want to end my life. I want you to come alongside and help me to die. That would be definitely a violation of Sixth Commandment. And again, that Kevin DeYoung resource and that Philip Ryken resource, they talk a lot about euthanasia, and man, over in Europe, it is such a big deal. It's sort of out of control over in Europe where people are doing this all the time. And so it really is... It brings to light how much we need to be praying for brothers and sisters other places, because this is a real dilemma over across the pond, man, on the other side of the Atlantic. So anyway, I hope this has been helpful, family. I'm going to pray for us, and next Sunday we'll be in commandment number 7. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we thank you that you are the author of life. That, Lord, our lives aren't an accident. We are not an accident. Lord, thank you that we were made on purpose by you for a reason. Lord, you've got us. I pray that this week our hearts would be stirred by you. Our hearts would be set on you. Lord, would we, as it says in the book of Colossians, would we set our hearts not on things below, Lord, but things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, Lord. Would our eyes be fixed on you? Help us to live as your disciples this week. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Love you, family. See you next Sunday.